Good to see everybody. It is good to be with you. It's been a while between Caleb being sick and not being gone all the time. Okay. Looking at the subject of cheap grace. This really came to my mind and to my heart this week. I was going to preach on giving. It seems to me the situation with people who believe they're saved and are not has become an epidemic in this country. It's so predominant, it's scary. We were at a certain place the other night, and I was with a fella, and this lady walked up, and she began to talk to him about all the things she was doing. But I didn't say anything, I just kept my mouth shut. He said, "Well, what are you doing?" And she would tell him something else, and then he would lead her into the next one, and she'd tell him something else. And she didn't know that I was, she didn't even know I was saved, so I kept my mouth shut. And it was burning in me, listening to her talking. It just about brought me to tears to listen to her talking. Finally she came back and I said, "You talked about more or less drinking and doing drugs and partying and all these things." I said, "What would happen to you if you was to die, if you was to get killed?" She said, "Well, I'd go to heaven." I said, "You would?" I said, "How come?" She said, "Because I love Jesus." And I said, "You know what?" I said, "That's not enough." I said, "You know that the church is full of people that are going to hell because they think that just because they make a certain set of words or because they have a certain amount of knowledge in their head about Jesus and his death on the cross that they're going to heaven." I said, don't come here and believe that. I said, "Don't come into church every Sunday and sit down in that aisle and believe that you're going to go to heaven." I said, "Don't fool yourself like that." And believe it or not, I have biblical grounds to say that. I know it sounds judgmental and everything, but he says that if we do these things, if we practice these things, we have no right to claim ourselves as the sons of God. I heard a brother say one time, "You may be saved, but you have no right to have confidence in your salvation if you're living in sin." And that's true, because the Word of God doesn't give us confidence in our salvation if we're living in sin. Matter of fact, it begins to teach us that we're not. I wanted to read a few pages out of a book this morning, and it's a book called Pilgrim's Progress. You may be familiar with it. You may have read it. It's written by a guy who wouldn't preach for the established church in his day because they weren't preaching the true gospel. And he was thrown in jail for 12 years for this, John Bunyan. With his wife and his children were still out, more or less having to make it. Well, while he was in prison, he wrote a book, Pilgrim's Progress, and it was about a man who got saved and his walk in the Lord. Well, whenever he was walking with the Lord, he met a guy named Faithful, and him and Faithful were traveling together. And while they were traveling together, they ran up on a guy on this path that was called Talkative. And Talkative begins to open up a discourse with Faithful. Listen to what he says. And now Faithful says, "Well, let's enter into some conversation." And Talkative says, "Well, that's good. We need to do that." He says, "That it is said that I said, for to walk talk of such things is most profitable. For by so doing, a man may get knowledge of many things, as of the vanity of earthly things, the benefit of things above, thus in general, but more in particular. By this, a man may learn the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our work, the need of Christ's righteousness. Besides, by this, a man may learn what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer, or the like. By this also, a man may learn what are the great promises and consolations of the gospel to his own comfort. Farther, by this, a man may learn to refute false opinions and to vindicate the truth, and also to instruct the ignorant." This sounds like a saved man, doesn't it? He's talking about the grace of God, the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, the need of our having the righteousness of Christ. He knows all these things. And Faithful says, "All this is true, and I'm glad to hear these things from you." He was glad to find another pilgrim to walk along with him on this pathway. Talkative says, "Alas, the want of this talk is the cause that so few understand the need of faith, the necessity of the work of grace in their soul, in order to gain eternal life. but ignorantly live in the works of the law, by which a man can by no means inherit the kingdom of heaven. All this is true, isn't it? A man must have faith in Christ to be saved. We must have the work of the grace of God in our souls to be saved. And we can't live according to the works of the law, can we? We can't be saved by keeping the works of the law. You know, but Faithful points out a fatal flaw in all that he's saying. Faithful says, heavenly knowledge of these things is the gift of God. No man attains to them by human industry or only by the talk of them. You know, to really come to know the faith of God, the grace of God, the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, we can talk about them, we can hear about them, but to really know what they mean, it has to be in the heart. It has to get into the heart of man, and that comes from God. Talkative says, all this I know very well, for a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. All is of grace and not of works. So Talkative now says it's all of grace. He says, I could give you 100 scriptures for the confirmation of this. Well said, said Faithful. What is that one thing which we shall find to talk about? Talkative now, it begins to show itself. What you will, I'll talk of things heavenly or things earthly, things moral or things evangelical, things sacred or things profane, things past or things to come, things foreign or things at home, things more essential or things circumstantial, provided that all be done to our profit. This made Faithful begin to wonder. You know, you have to wonder when a man begins to say, well, we'll talk of things heavenly, we'll talk of things earthly. We'll talk of things moral, we'll talk of things that are profane. You know, James tells us that sweet water and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. And yet this is what Talkative is wanting to do. And he begins to give himself away. So Faithful, he leaves Talkative's side and he walks over to Christian and he says, Christian, do you know this guy, Talkative? He says, well, yes, by the way, I do. He's out of my old town. And he begins to say, he said, I'll tell you about him. This man is for any company and for any talk. As he talks now with you, so he will talk when he is on the ale bench or drinking. The more drink he has in his crown, the more of these things he has in his mouth. Religion has no place in his heart or house or conversation. All that he has lies in his tongue, and his religion is to make a noise with his tongue. This is fearful. I tell you now, this is fearful. He said, this guy can talk about religion with you while you're talking religiously, but he'll go to the bar and he'll get stone drunk, and the drunker he gets, the more religious he'll talk. This man's name is Talkative. Christian begins now to lay out what's wrong with Talkative. He said, as the body without the soul is but a dead carcass, so saying or talking, if it is alone, is but a dead carcass. The saying, if it be alone, is a dead carcass. The soul of religion is the practicing of it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This Talkative is not aware of. He thinks that hearing and saying will make him a good Christian, and thus he deceives his own soul. Hearing is but as the sowing of the seed. Talking is not sufficient to prove the fruit is indeed in the heart of life. And let us assure ourselves that at the day of doom, men shall be judged according to their fruit. It will not be said, do you believe, but were you doers of the word, or talkers only? It's a strong, strong statement. But that's the truth of the word of God. He says, listen, Talkative is not aware. He said he deceives his own self. He deceives his own soul. He thinks he's saved. He thinks he's a Christian because he can talk about the Christian language, because he can say the things that Christians say, and because he can quote from you from the Word of God. He thinks that he's saved, but he's not aware of the problem. He's heard it, but listen, the fruit is indeed in the heart and the life. If you want to know if somebody's saved, if you want to make a judgment, you know, he says, we shall be judged according to our fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And that's what has to come out in our lives. Faithful now goes back to Talkative because Christian said, if you really want to put Talkative to the test, and if you want to see what kind of man he is, go back and talk to him and put him to the test. Faithful comes to him and he says, now how does the saving grace of God discovers itself in the heart of man? How do you know if somebody has the saving grace of God in their heart? Well, talkative answers him. He says, I'll give you an answer. First, where the grace of God is in the heart, it calls a great outcry against sin. So talkative says, now if you want to know if anybody's saved, if you want to know that the grace of God is in somebody's heart, the first thing that it'll do is it'll cause a great outcry against sin. Faithful stops him. Says, hold on. Talking is headed to the second point. He says, wait. He said, let's start on this first point. He says, there's a problem with what you're saying. Because a man can cry out against sin, a policy, but he cannot abhor it, but by the virtue of a godly antipathy against it. He says that men can cry out against sin, but to abhor sin, to hate sin in your very heart, to despise sin in the inward man, that's not from outside. That's from the inward work of the grace of God. You see, because the world today is crying out against sin. The world today is crying out against terrorism. The world today is crying out against murder. The world today is crying out against all kinds of sin. But you know what? The world doesn't hate sin in its inward heart. The world doesn't despise sin in the inward man. I remember reading a statement one time about a man speaking of sin, and he said, it's like being in the dark, and you're hugging this beautiful bird, but then when the lights come on, you find out it's a filthy toad, slimy, and you cast it from you. He said, that's what sin is to the world. The lights are out, and the world thinks sin's a beautiful thing, and it holds on to it, and it can't let go of it. But when God turned the light on in the heart, then we cast sin away from us, and we despise it, and we abhor it. Does that mean we do not sin? No, it does not mean we do not sin. But it means that we have an inward despising of the very sin that we commit in our lives. And we're constantly, with our conscience, and with our soul, and with our heart, crying out to God for forgiveness of these sins, and asking God to give us the strength to turn from these sins, because it's an inward thing that we have by faith in Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God, because God has done a work in our hearts. Not just in our minds. He's done a work in our hearts. When he turns our heart and he circumcises our heart, he says, he cuts away the old so that the new may be. And he gives us a new birth and a new heart, and we're renewed in the inward man. Then we begin to hate sin in our own lives and in the world about us. Now, he said, I've heard many cry out against sin in the pulpit, who can abide it enough in their heart, in their house, and in their conversation. This is convicting stuff, people. Joseph's mistress cried out with a loud voice as if she had been very holy. You remember the story of Joseph. Joseph and Potiphar. Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph. Well, Joseph didn't want to commit adultery with her because of God. And Joseph said, well, I'll not do it. And Potiphar's wife calls him into the bedroom one day by herself, and she grabs his clothes and ripped them off of him, more or less. And Joseph takes off running, and Potiphar's wife begins to scream and to cry out rape. Well, she's crying out against sin, isn't she? But there's no cry in the heart, is there? So he uses the example of Joseph's mistress, of Potiphar's wife. He said, she called out with a loud voice as if she had been very holy, but she would willingly, notwithstanding that, have committed uncleanness with him. You know, that's the truth. Some cry out against sin, even as the mother cries out against her child in the lap, calling it slut or naughty girl, and then falls to hugging or kissing it. You know, you cry out against sin. And he says, just like someone will cry out against their child that was doing wrong and tell them what they were doing wrong, and then at the same time hug them and kiss them. Because that's how it is when you love sin. Now, listen to how Faithful says sin is, if there's a great work of grace in our hearts, here's how it's going to be made known. To him that has it, this, it gives him conviction of sin, especially the defilement of his nature and the sin of unbelief, for the sake of which he is sure to be damned if he finds not mercy at God's hands by faith in Jesus Christ. This fight and sense of things works in him sorrow and shame for sin. He finds, moreover, revealed in him the Savior of the world and the absolute necessity of closing with him for life, at the which he findeth hungerings and thirstings after him, to which hungerings and thirstings the promise is made. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. Now according to the strength or weakness of his faith in his Savior, so is his joy and peace, so is his love to holiness, and so are his desires to know him more, and also to serve him in this world. And though I say it discovers itself thus with him, yet is but seldom that he is able to conclude that this is a work of grace, because his corruptions now and his abused reason make his mind to just misjudge the matter. Therefore, in him that has this work, there is required a very sound judgment before he can with steadiness conclude that this is a work of grace. You know what he says here? He says, you know, that even a man that is saved, and even a man that has a conscience against sin, and even a man that is seeing himself crying out to God for his salvation has to come to himself and has to judge himself and has to put himself underneath the microscope of God because of our inward sinful man. And you know that's true of the Christian. It's true that whenever you come to Romans 7 and Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because when I would do good, I don't do it. And what I don't want to do, I'm doing. And he finds this constant wrestling with his conscience and this constant wrestling with his heart, and he has to come back to God and to lay himself back at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him wholly and completely. And this is true in the life of the Christian. It's not just an act of conscience where you know I'm doing wrong and you know that you're going to be punished for it. You know, that is what most of us have. That's what most of the world has. They have this, I know I'm doing wrong, I know I'm sinning, and I know there's a punishment for it. That's not Holy Ghost conviction in the inward man of a Christian. That's the Spirit of God working on the man of the unsaved. The Holy Ghost conviction of the Christian is this, it's already in you. The Holy Spirit of God is in you, the Lord Jesus Christ is in you, and He's within you, crying out against the sins that you commit. It's different than the outward conviction of the Spirit working upon you. It's the inward conviction of the Spirit working itself out in our lives. Now, which is it for you? Listen to this. He says, here's how you can tell. Now, this is conviction. A life of holiness. Heart holiness, family holiness, by conversation holiness in the world, which is in general teaches him inwardly to hate his sin and himself for that, in secret, to suppress it in his family and to promote holiness in the world, not by talk only, as a hypocrite or a talkative person may do, but by a practical subjection to faith, in faith and love to the power of the Word. And now, sir, as to this brief description of the work of grace and the discovery of it, if you have ought to object, object. If not, then give me leave to propound to you a second objection. Talkative didn't like that kind of talk. Talkative didn't like the kind of talk when Faithful said, look, it's not just an outward profession, it's an inward possession. He didn't like the kind of talk that Faithful was making when he said, it's not just talking, it's the inward man and it shows out in the life. Because that is the essential difference between the true believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be saved. And by the works of the law is conviction of sin, but not salvation of sin. Because that is it's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the new life that comes to us, that is given to us when we trust Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior. Go through your Bible and begin to read, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt save. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Because He is Lord of our lives and He claims lordship in us and He claims lordship when we come to Him for salvation. He says, I am Lord and you must reject all others. You must reject those things that you hold to as beautiful, but yet they're sinful and hated of God. You must turn away from your sins and turn to God for your salvation with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Give to Him everything that you are. In Matthew 7, if you want to open to Matthew 7 this morning, He begins to give us a parable, a description of ourselves. He does this in several places. Beginning at verse 16. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. He says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit." Verse 18. Matthew 7:18. "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Listen to this now. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." In Matthew 27:22, he says, "Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He says to us, those who hear the word of God and do the word of God are like ones who hear the word of God, they build a house. When they do the word of God, they lay it on the rock. And he said, and then those who hear the word of God and do it not are ones who hear the word of God, they hear it, they build a house. They don't do the word of God, they put it on sand. You see, this is what James is talking to us. He says, faith without works is dead, being alone. He says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. It's the faith with works that saves. And it's not because faith and works, that works has to do with faith, and that's what saves you. It's because that true faith works. True faith in Jesus Christ produces fruit in our lives. If by faith in Christ we have accepted Him into our lives, then he said, that which he has begun to do, he will accomplish till the day of salvation. He which has begun a good work in you will accomplish it till the day of salvation. He who has begun a good work in us will finish the good work that he began. That's his promise. Listen to how he words it. In verse 17, every good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It's the difference in the trees. You know, when the Jews came to Jesus and they were claiming Abraham as their father, Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do Abraham's work. But they weren't doing the works of Abraham. They were seeking to kill him. In Ephesians 2:8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Let's finish it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, listen to this, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He says, if we come to Jesus Christ by faith, if we enter into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his workmanship. That means that he created us in Christ Jesus. He does the work in our life in Christ Jesus. And we are created for what purpose? He says, unto good works. If you are saved, you will be created by God as a good one who will do good works. That is a direct result of our salvation. He said, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. If you go throughout all the scriptures, I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation, and you study the things that God has ordained, The things that God has said, this will happen, this will come to pass. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He was ordained from before the foundation of the world to be the Lamb of God that would die. Did it happen? Yes, it happened. He says to us that if you trust Christ as your Savior, you are ordained unto eternal life. Did that happen? Yes, it happened. Everything that God ordained happened. So if God says that when we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and it's ordained, then it's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, then I have to ask myself, am I created in Christ Jesus? I remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Put it to the test. Because he said, I stand in doubt of you. Because they were living in sin. Listen to how Jesus does in Matthew 12. He said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Old generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And every good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. You know, he talks about it's a heart problem. It's a heart situation. God has to deal with our hearts and not just with our minds, not just with our heads, but it's got to reach down into the inward man. And he has to convict us in the inward man. The Word of God reaches both the heart and the soul. And if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then we know that this faith that comes by the Word of God will affect the heart and the soul, resulting in the new life in the believer. If the Word of God, if we are saved by the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, he tells us in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's the Word of God? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then that means that this Word of God cuts into you and it cuts into me and it cuts into our soul, it cuts into our heart, it shows us what we are, it gives us the way of salvation, and we turn to God for our salvation. This is the effectual working of the Word of God in our lives. When we see works in the Scripture for salvation, they are rejected. Let me make that clear this morning, because that's a place of confusion. If we see works in Scripture for salvation, they're rejected. Not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, but when we see works as a part of our salvation, they're commended as fruit. He that receives seed into the good ground. Let me give you the background on this statement. You remember the story, I'm sure, if you've read in Matthew 13 about the seed that was sown. Some was sown on the wayside, and the birds ate it up. Some was sown on stony ground, and it grew up for a while, and you thought it had life, and it died because persecution arose. Some was thrown into thorns, and the cares and the riches of this world and the things of this life came up, and as it grew up, those thorns just choked it out. He said, but there's another kind of seed that falls on another kind of ground. It's the same seed, but it falls on another kind of ground. Let me clarify there. He says, but he that receives seed into good ground, this is ground that's been cut up, ground that's been torn, ground that's had the plow to pass through it and to turn it over, ground that's had the rocks picked up out of it, ground that's been, if you will, convicted. That's what the conviction of the Holy Ghost is in our lives, that He comes into our lives and He begins to turn us up. He begins to work in us. He begins to tear up that fallow ground, that hard ground. He begins to dig deep into our hearts and to turn us up and to show us our need for a Savior, to show us that we're lost, to show us what we have to do. But He says, he that receives this seed in the good ground, that's good ground, hears the word. Now notice, they hear the word. they understand the word, which also bears fruit. Some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30, but it's going to bear fruit. He said anybody that hears the word of God, and it enters into a true heart that's repentant before God and realizes their need for a Savior and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said that fruit, that ground, is going to bear some fruit. It may not be a whole lot of fruit. You may not have a hundredfold. You may not have 60-fold, but you may have 30-fold, and you're going to have something. God is going to give you some fruit in your life. He says it was evil works that showed that we weren't children of God, wasn't it? It was the bad works in our lives that showed that we weren't children of God to begin with. He said, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, has he reconciled. He said it was the works that showed. What's he going to do on the day of judgment? He's going to open a book, and what does it say that book's going to have in it? It's going to have our works in it. Not because we're saved by works, but because works show that we're children of God. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? That God one day is going to open a book, and he's going to look into it, and he's going to say, Jeff, by your works you're justified. Not before God, before men. And God says, look, I'm justified by bringing you into heaven because your works have proven you out to be a child of mine. Now, there's a certain rich man, rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. And it's interesting, Jesus, what he'd do, and this is almost without fail, that when somebody would come to him, he would go after that thing that they loved the most. He would go after that thing that they really wanted to keep. He would go after that thing that they held to the dearest. And this young man, this young ruler comes to him and he says, good master, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus says, don't call anybody good. There's only one good, and that's God. Why you call me good? He said, well, what do I need? He says, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, I've kept these from my youth up. That's quite a list, isn't it? Don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother. He says, I kept these. He left one commandment out there, didn't he? It was love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Now what does Jesus do with this last commandment? Now listen to what Jesus does with this last commandment. He says, you lack one thing. Sell what you have, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He don't say you missed the last commandment. He says if you want to fulfill the last commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all your strength, with all your mind. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure, come and follow me. That was the fulfillment of the first commandment. He couldn't do it. But James tells us if you break in one point, you've broken in all. And rather than rebuke this young man for all these commandments that he said he'd kept and really hadn't, because no man can do it. And how do we know that? Because he was rich. You see, on the way up, he had done a lot of these things. But it says he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And he walked away from the Lord God. He touched him on the very thing. The disciples, it scared them to death. Jesus was very sorrowful because he had loved the man. And the disciples said to Jesus, how can anybody be saved? Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. He says, but with man, these things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. He could be saved. And he says to this, there is no man that has left his house or his parents or his brethren or his wife or his children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. You know, John Bunyan left all these because he was in the prison 12 years for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And he received manifold more in this world and in the world to come. But what Jesus did now, he went to the heart of those things which man held the most dear. And it wasn't because he said, hate your mama and daddy, period. He says, compared to the love that you have for God, and compared to the devotion that you have to me, you must put them aside and put me first. There are many in the Scripture that were pseudo-Christians, if you will. They were false Christians. They were fake. But they looked real. I thought of the story of Balaam. You remember the story of Balaam the prophet? The Midianites now had the children of Israel out coming into the land, and there were just millions. And the king comes to Balaam and he says, look, he said, they're vast, they're huge. Balaam, I know that you serve God. What I want you to do is I want you to call on your God and I want you to curse these people. Well, Balaam says, I can't do it for money, I can't do it for any reason, go away. They come back later again. And eventually they get Balaam to yield. And Balaam goes out and he gets up on top of the mountain. And he cries out, but he doesn't cry out against them because God won't allow him to. He cries out for them and he pronounces a blessing on the children of Israel. And he does this several times. But when you come out to the New Testament, it says Balaam, the son of Balak, or son of Bosel, he loved the wages of unrighteousness and he was not saved. Even though it was from his prophecy that the wise men got the story of the star that was going to come out of Judah. This man had all the words, but he didn't have it in his heart, and he didn't have it in his life. He had the love of money above the love of God. That's fearful. There's another man, same situation. His name was Judas. Judas Iscariot spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. He was with them when they were casting out demons. He was with them whenever they were being fed with the 5,000. He was with them when they were being fed with the 4,000. He was with them in all the work that went on. But Judas never trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Judas thought the kingdom was coming and he was going to be one of the big wheels in the kingdom. And he never surrendered his life up wholly and completely. There's another person, even more extreme. In Acts 16, there was a damsel possessed with a devil. And when Paul comes by, she follows him around. Listen to what she says. These men are the servants of the Most High God. They show unto us the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God. That's the name for the true and the living God. The Most High God, that is the Lord God Almighty. In almost every culture, men knew that when you talked to the Most High God, you were talking about the God above all other gods. And this woman with a spirit of divination, that is with a demon in her, comes behind them and she says, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they're giving to us the words of salvation. They're showing us the way of salvation. And everything she said was true. Everything she said was right. But it was coming out of the mouths of the wrong person. She didn't have it in her heart. She didn't have it in her life. And Paul turns around to her and he says, grieved in his spirit, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. It came out in that same hour. It was a demon crying out these things. He tells us even the devils believe and tremble. Even the devils believe and tremble. But what do the devils do every day of their life? He tells us in Ephesians that there is a whole system of network of demons and devils that are working against the kingdom of God and working against the work of God in this world. He despises the things of God, yet he knows. But he's not saved and he never will be. So I ask you this morning, is your name talkative? Can you talk of things holy and things profane, of things religious and things of the world? But do you know Jesus Christ in your heart of hearts? They say that's the longest 18 inches in the world, is to get from your brain down to your heart. And that's where God wants to reach you, is in your heart and in your soul. Because the soul is the inward man, and that's the part that he has to work and change and renew and give new life to. He said, we are dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Listen to this, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That when we die with Jesus Christ, we die to our sins. We die to the power of sin. It no longer has dominion in our lives. And we come alive to the righteousness of God that's in Christ, because we're in Christ, we're made righteous in Christ, and we have the righteousness of God. And he says, and now you live in this. And this is our life as the children of God. Do you have that life? Will you examine yourself this morning whether you're in the faith? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this good news. The good news, Lord, that though our hearts deceive us, though our minds fool us, there's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning that by your Spirit and by your Word, you can change our hearts, you can change our minds, and you can change our lives. So, Father, we just pray this morning that you would come in and that you would do this for that lost soul, that soul that hasn't trusted you completely, that soul that hasn't seen you as Lord. Father, we pray for them this very moment, knowing that you can do that. We know, Lord, you said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and believe on me. So, Father, we just pray that that would be the case now. And for us who are saved, Father, change us, Lord. Take us from our evil ways that we may bear fruit for you. Don't let us be fruitless Christians, Lord. That's false. That's not according to your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.